Amen. For a short time this morning, we want to turn our thoughts back to the 6th chapter of Romans. We have been considering these introductory verses 1 and 2 for a few weeks now, and this morning we're going to gently ease into the next segment, which begins to open up what is in the heart of the Apostle Paul as he considers the real need for sound theology, sound biblical doctrine, to persuade the hearts and the minds of those to whom he is writing. If we were to look at the last verses of the first chapter, which we've already covered in a previous study, you will note, without me having to stress or emphasize the point this morning, that we are engaging our worship of God today in an environment, in an atmosphere that surrounds us that is very similar to that in which the Apostle Paul is writing epistle. So if there is an epistle in the New Testament that is relevant for this day and generation, like none other, it is this one that Paul writes to the Romans. And so while we go through this little study, you will note, no doubt, the similarities in the need that's expressed and, of course, in the answers that are given. The Apostle Paul, in introducing the first two verses to us as a means of laying down a platform or setting out a subject matter, deals with two issues that are common in the church today and in the world today. And that is, how do we approach the things of God? As we were singing that opening hymn, I couldn't help but think of the sentiments that were expressed. Sentiments of holiness and purity in the lives of the people of God. And I fear that there are many who sing such hymns or who read such passages as Romans chapter 6, and they recognize that this is the ideal, this is what we want to be, this is what we ought to be, but somehow between the desire and the fulfillment of it, there's a large gap. It's difficult for us to imagine that we could live pure lives in an impure world, that we could really show forth the glory of God in these earthen vessels. And sometimes we set the Word of God to such a standard that it becomes unreachable in our experience, and we begin to set either one of two traps into which it is easy for us to fall. And being aware of that, the Apostle Paul is underlining what these two dangers are, and then he will commit himself to setting out the arguments of Scripture or of theology in terms of revelation. The difference between an understanding of the Word intellectually and understanding the Word spiritually is vast. And if we're attempting to understand Romans chapter 6 simply with our intellect, we will struggle. It is only when we apply the truth spiritually that the passage opens up to us with a fresh insight and a fresh understanding. Now, here are the two thoughts or themes or subjects that Paul brings to us. First of all, in verse 1 of chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That is the subject of license. I'm sure you've heard it said, because we are Christians and we're under grace, the law has no further hold upon us, therefore we can live and engage from time to time according to the whim of our heart or the desire of our heart. And if we sin, we know that we're never going to lose our salvation. So it creates a kind of recklessness in the Christian life. The demand is not there to be holy because we are saved. Therefore, we have a license. To the pure, all things are pure. Now, that's all right until you drink a mouthful of weed killer or something of that nature, and you'll discover that that text does not relate to that interpretation. So Paul will address this problem of license. If I'm a Christian, does that mean I can live as I please? Just look at the answer very quickly. We'll come back to this. Verse 2, certainly not. That's the simple answer. So if that is the question on your mind today, consider it settled. You cannot continue to live in sin if you are a child of God. Underscore that and mark it as one of the key pillars of our relationship with God. Now, to bring out the second, I'm going to take you just for a moment into chapter 7. Chapter 7, and let's look at verse 22 and 23. Here is the other question. 22. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. So I'm a Christian. I'm living the Christian life. I'm enjoying my freedoms in Christ. But note verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Here, and we'll come to this when we get into chapter 7, Paul is dealing with the subject of legalism. I'm a Christian, but here are all these regulations that I need to address. And my mind is so disturbed because inside I want to serve God, but outside I've got to keep all of these commandments. You've heard that in the church, I've no doubt. And where some who have this legalistic approach to faith ensure that they maintain their ground as being a guardian of the truth and the laws of God, and they'll go around tapping others on the shoulder and saying, now you know that you shouldn't be doing that. You know that this is right. And they want to keep us in our place because they're bound by legalism. When I was a young teenager, just a little while back, I was brought up in a very strict Christian. I was sharing with the young people the other night at their youth fellowship meeting that I attended on a regular basis 5 services every Sunday. You learn a lot of things when you're going to 5 services on a Sunday and your heart really isn't in it. You learn to do quite a number of things. So let me just put that in, because if you're not listening to the sermon and you're trying to do something else during the sermon, I might just detect what you're doing. So just keep that in mind. But I remember growing up, and in my mind, there were long lists of the thou shalt nots that came supposedly all from the Bible, which I was later to learn were simply interpretations that were private and that were not necessarily the proper true understanding of the text. And it was only when I came into a relationship with God, I was age 16 when I became a Christian, and that was a vital experience in my heart and life, when I learned that the Bible has been given to the world, but the Bible was given to me. And while God speaks to everyone through His Word, He speaks directly to me. And while the Bible is not given for private interpretation, there is, however, that personal relation to the Bible that comes from the intimacy of walking with God. When we commit our lives to Him, Scripture opens up. It becomes real. It becomes genuine. And I had to work my way through the thou shalt nots of the church and the thou shalt nots of the Bible. Because it's easy for us to become so hypocritical like the Pharisees, who would preach one thing to others and then turn around and do something different themselves. You see, a man is what he is in the privacy of his own heart, not what he parades to those in the world. We can put on a great show of being Christians, and all we're doing is living to a set of rules. We need to get to the point where, one, we understand that we don't have license to sin, and two, that the Bible does not restrict us to the point of bringing us into bondage, because ultimately we're not living under the law, but we're living under grace. And you will find that the Bible will always have a balance, and that balance of theology and understanding will come into the orb of our personal relationship with God. Your heart will tell you what is right and what is not as you walk with God and develop that understanding of His purposes. So here the Apostle Paul is going to deal with these two issues. Can we keep on sinning as a Christian? No. Do we need to be in bondage and be so constrained by what we are told are the orders and commandments and duties and responsibilities of being a Christian that we're almost afraid to get out of bed in the morning in case we break one of God's laws? Paul says, no, we don't need to be in either. There is a balance, and Paul will draw out that balance, not in terms of the teaching of the church, but in terms of the understanding of the revelation of God. So chapter 6 of Romans deals with our relationship to Christ in grace. That takes care of our license to sin. We are driven by our relationship to Christ. That will determine the kind of life that we live. And chapter 7, it goes on to deal with our freedom in Christ from the harsh judgment of the law. Now, chapter 6 breaks down into three sections as Paul presents what will become his arguments to defend the position that he has now revealed. We have a knowledge of the doctrine, verses 1 to 10, an application of the doctrine, verse 11, and then the practical working through the obedience to the doctrine in verse 12 to the end of the chapter. So we have the introduction through knowledge. This is the will of God. Then we have the application, God's will now made real in our experience. Then we have the working through of God's will and the teaching of the doctrines of God in the latter part of the chapter. Now, we've already noted how the first part, 1 to 10, has been introduced. Verse 3, do you not know? Verse 6, knowing this. Verse 9, knowing that Christ. So here is a truth that we must grasp. That's the point that Paul is emphasizing. Here is the primary and profound truth. This is the doctrine of grace. So the doctrines of grace will all find their anchor in the doctrine of grace. And here is the doctrine of grace. It is stated in two ways. One, believers are united to Christ. Two, believers are identified with Christ. Here are the two pillars upon which every other doctrine is revealed. Anchored in this knowledge that one, sinners by grace are united to Christ. Two, as they live their lives as the children of God, they are identified with Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. Now, come into chapter 6 of Romans, and let's look at verses 3 and 4. Paul is writing now of the grounds of our relationship with Jesus. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Notice the three cardinal thoughts that are presented in these two verses. We have the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. If we were to just take a little jump over into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first three verses, you'll see there that Paul makes a statement in relation to the gospel that he preached. And he tells us what the gospel is. That Christ died. He was buried. And he rose again from the dead. These are the three statements of the gospel. Now here in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul is telling us, as Christ was crucified, he died, he was buried, he was raised from the dead. This is how we are united to him. In his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. This is how we are brought into the family of God. And in terms of our living out the Christian life, we live not in the power of our own inner strength or our own ability to live to the standards set out for us in the Bible or in our religious exercise, but we live the Christian life in the power of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. You cannot be a child of God without the identification of a union with Christ. And so Paul is now about to develop that theme. Come with me over into Ephesians chapter 2, just to re-emphasize this thought. Ephesians chapter 2. And we look, first of all, at verse 4 through to verse 7. Now, you'll notice in verse 1, of course, it tells us there that we were made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So we're now going from the past life, the former life, the life we lived in sin, and we're coming through to the miraculous intervention of God in saving authority and power as he lifted us from the depth and bondage of our sin and placed us into the family of God. Look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, that relates to verse 1, made us alive together with Christ. Now we're talking about resurrection. Made us alive together with Christ. The word together there means not only with, but at the same time. So let's read a little more. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Take note, you and I were not here when Christ was crucified. But when Christ was crucified, we were there in him. So Christ died. We were in him. He was buried. We were in him. He was raised from the dead. We were in him. Now, Paul draws out that union, that fact, in the sixth chapter of Romans, verses 3 and 4. But let's just look a little bit further. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's turn over to chapter 4. Verses 1 to 6. Therefore, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Here Paul is again re-emphasizing the truth that he's about to explode upon our mind and heart in Romans chapter 6. There is one baptism. Now let's go back to Romans 6. Look at verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You said to me, well, Pastor, what does that word baptize? Does it mean sprinkling? Does it mean pouring? Does it mean full immersion? What does that word mean? What does it relate to? Well, let me begin by taking you to the core. Paul is not in this text. He will be in many others, but not in this text. He is not directly concerned to explain the outer mode or practice of baptism. He is intent on explaining to us that when we become the children of God, there is something unique that happens to us. It may not be noticed or seen by the naked eye. It may not be observed on the outward, but it is real. It is a baptism into Christ. Let me just explain to you what this means. I have here a glass of water. A little peep behind the scenes. Glass of water. That water is there to serve the purpose of keeping me refreshed on those very rare occasions when I preach a long sermon. In this hand, I have a little glass. Now, when it comes to baptism, what does the Bible refer to? Does it speak of sprinkling? Or does it speak of pouring? Or is there another thought in this word? I'll explain the word later. Here's what happens when we are baptized into Christ. We take this little glass, put it into this one, and we let it go. Two things are happening. See what's happened? Two things have happened at the same time. One, all glass has gone into the larger glass. But the larger glass, the contents, have also gone little glass. So now the little glass is fully submerged in the larger glass. That's what it means by being baptized into Christ. I am placed in Him, and He comes into. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in me, and I in Him. John chapter 15 will take that up and explain what it means to abide in Christ, to abide in the vine. So now Paul is telling us that we are baptized into Christ. The word means fully immersed. We are covered. We are filled by the very essence of the nature and the character of God. Dare I suggest to you this morning that baptism as an outward expression is properly administered as an indication of faith and not as an incentive to faith. Say that again. It is properly understood as being an indication of faith, not as an incentive to faith. In other words, baptism does not come before faith. Baptism follows faith. We believe, then we are baptized. I was going to take you through that this morning, but we will have to leave that for next Lord's Day, God willing, and we look a little bit more at what this means in terms of our identification with Christ. But let me just bring this thought to a conclusion. As we go back into verse 3 of Romans chapter 6. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death. Why? For what purpose? That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. A dead man does not walk. So while we were placed in Christ and Christ comes into us, the process will fulfill the purpose in that we die to the old life and we are raised in the fullness of the new life. The Apostle Paul, put it this way, and we look at this in Galatians, where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Now here in Romans 6 and in Ephesians chapter 2, we've already noted that Paul tells us we were crucified with Christ. But in Galatians 2, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Here is the application of the truth. We as believers have died to self. We have been raised to newness of life, and we're now walking and living and exercising our faith on the grounds of our identification with Christ and our union with Him. Christ lives out His life in us. Do we then continue to sin? Certainly not. Do we get ourselves into bondage to legalism so that our faith becomes a strain and a pressure, and we lose all our enjoyment of it? Certainly not. This is a life, the life of Christ. That life is abundant. Let me ask you today, is that your position? Do you love Him with all your heart? Are you serving Him willingly and joyfully because you know that you have been delivered from the power of sin and your life now is in the possession of God? Paul says, do you not know? If you haven't received that knowledge, that revelation, that inspiration, then one, you need to make sure that you are a child of God. That it's not just something you've embraced because the family are Christian, and you sense that you need to be one too, so you go along with the crowd even though your heart isn't in it. Or perhaps there's a good friend that you know at college or uni or at work, and you want to impress them, so you show them that you know bits from the Bible and you have this understanding and knowledge of God, but your heart. Here the Apostle Paul is telling us that salvation, the inflow of God's grace and His mercy, goes way beyond our need. And as He comes to take possession of our lives, He joins us to Christ. He enables us to fulfill His purpose, and life becomes so different when we know we're His. You and I need to embrace it. Paul will tell us all the way through these next two chapters that we must reckon ourselves to reckon ourselves. You are in need of a touch of God this week, and you embrace this teaching, these things, these thoughts. You surrender your heart to God. Come to Him. You confess your last kiss for the fullness of His Spirit in you. You will discover that the Christian life is not only one that's lived per normal, usual in the confines of our own environment, but when God touches us, gives us life abundant, and it's easy, and we shall never. Are you there? Loving Father, we thank You for the ministry of Your word today, and pray by Your Spirit You will quicken our hearts with an understanding of these truths, that we will know what it is to be fully immersed, knowing that He has taken full possession of our life. Lead us, we pray, in our worship, in our obedience, our Lord.